Well, let's transition on to our next passage, which is Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. It is a Revised Common Lectionary passage for Proper 24, which is on October the 16th. And it reads, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not become discouraged, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect any person. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect any person, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long for them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And Walter, I've often heard this text preached, something like this: be prayerfully tenacious like the persistent widow. And I think we both agree that it's good to be persistent in prayer, right? Mm. But what can happen is it gets communicated that we somehow have to twist God's arm, or maybe even condition him to be good to us. You know, if we get enough people praying, we can bum rush heaven so we can wear God down and he will relent and give us what we want. What is a Christ-centered exegesis of this passage?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great question. That's a really true observation that prayer is something that everyone will always feel guilty over, right? If you want to humble someone, you just ask them, you know, so how's your prayer life going? And that will inevitably produce the response, oh man, I should be praying more or better or differently, and I need to work on that. And I throw myself into that very camp. But I think, again, I would like to put this parable in context. And that is, typically when a parable is told, it's told as an illustration. Like every good preacher, there's a point, and then you want to illustrate that point. So, for instance, when Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? He illustrates the point by just telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the question that arises in my mind when I read this parable, we hear it read, is, well, what's the issue that Jesus is trying to illustrate? Why did he tell this story? What's the point that he's trying to get across? And again, if you go to the previous passage, there's this description of the coming kingdom of God that is not yet here, and that we all are living in this space of the already and not yet. We know that the kingdom of God has come, but we want it to come in a certain way, in a certain package. And they thought, the followers of Jesus at that time, the disciples thought it would come in a certain way, and it would result in the vindication of Israel by the annihilation of the Roman Empire and the restoration of the land. And so they were all waiting for that with expectation for justice to be done on earth. But of course, the justice would look a certain way and come in a certain time. And I think it's so appropriate for us to ask the question, what is it that we are longing for that would make sense of this parable? What is it that we deeply desire in life? And is it the coming of the kingdom? Is it that justice would be done on earth? Because the nature of the widow's request is for justice. It's a longing for things in the world to be put right. And again, it's really important to see the context of the widow being the one asking this, like the leper in the previous pericope that we had discussed. So all throughout the Old Testament, the widow, the orphan, the stranger among us, and the poor, there's these four categories of people that represent the marginalized in society, those in most desperate need of justice. So what's going on in this passage? I don't think it's primarily intended to be a guilt trip for Christians to pray better, longer, harder. I think it's completely misguided to think in those terms for two reasons. One, here this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Even if there's injustice in this world, unjust judges that prevent the widow from getting her due, the point here is God is not like that. So whatever the parable is trying to say that we have a generous God who loves to hear us. But simultaneously, like so much of what Scripture teaches us over and over again in its stories, is that it's profoundly realistic. On the one hand, we have this amazing picture of the generosity of God, that he is not like the unjust judge, that he is generous in how he wants to restore the world, that he thinks of the widow, the orphan, the alien among us, the poor, and he has them close to his heart. He cares deeply. On the one hand, we can say, how much more, if God does this for us sinners, now that we are right in Christ, that he would listen to our prayers, that he would treat us without condemnation, that he would enable us to say, Abba, Father. All of that is true. And yet it's also true that we are not fully there yet, that we are waiting for the ultimate vindication and restoration of a new creation, a new earth, new heavens, and the fulfillment of the kingdom. And in this world, there is a kind of waiting and yearning and longing that we have. And I think the parable is trying to get us into that place, not of guilt, but of longing, longing for God to make things right, longing for the love of God to be fully manifest. And we know that that longing will always be left slightly unfulfilled in this world. It awaits the fullness of God's kingdom, the consummation of God's redemption in this world. And so creation, we, as God's people, we all groan with longing. So I find this a beautiful invitation to long, to seek for justice, to have confidence in God's love, and to bring all those things in prayer.
No, that's so good. I appreciate what you said about the longing while also seeking justice, because if we're not careful, as we think about this inaugurated kingdom, the already not yet, we just kind of wait around for the not yet. So we're just waiting for Jesus to reappear. But there is an already aspect, as if we can be active participants in the justice that God is bringing to his good earth. What else do you want us to see or know from this pericope?
Yeah, that final question is haunting, isn't it? I mean, when the Son of Man comes,
yes,
will he find faith on the earth? I think, you know, we hear this phrase, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's a critique of Christianity or maybe certain forms of Christianity that are just concerned about one's eternal salvation as if it were something of an eternal fire insurance so that you don't go to hell. You know, that there's a legitimate place for critique of a vision of Christian life that is narrow and only focused on getting people saved and in this narrow way. But that's a caricature. I actually think in order to be any earthly good, you actually have to be heavenly minded, because earth's problems are too great that they would overwhelm you, and you will end up either being swamped by it or choosing to ignore it if you do not have a hope greater than earth. And to understand what the end point, what the finish line is supposed to look like, actually gives you strength to untangle yourself from sin and to engage in the race that is set before us. So I think that final question really puts on its head the critique, you know, oh, you're so earthly, heavenly minded that you know earthly good, by basically saying, in order to be earthly good, be heavenly minded. Remember that there will be a day when the Son of Man will come back, and all of this will be consummated. The question is, will he find faith on earth? Mm.
That is haunting, for sure.